We're going to continue looking in Romans. We're in Romans chapter 13. And this is a little bit of a kind of culmination of some of the stuff that we've been looking at over the last few weeks, particularly in Romans 12. And there's a little bit of a kind of a new spin on that that Paul gives us around kind of authority. But it's hard, isn't it? I know what I thought Andy was great last week when he shared about the persecuted church and forgiving others and just those stories that he shared of people in very kind of horrific, difficult circumstance had shown forgiveness to others. But yet I also know for some that was just really challenging because it's that kind of mentality of, well, if somebody hurts my family, I'm going to get them. It's very difficult to kind of comprehend how you would forgive somebody who had been like that. But yet we're told in Corinthians that the gospel is foolish to those who don't believe it. And so the idea of forgiving somebody when they've done something horrible to you without being impacted by the gospel in your own heart, of course that's foolish, because why would you do that? How could you possibly comprehend doing that? The idea of forgiving someone who has done something horrible to someone that you love, it just doesn't make sense. It's impossible to process until you believe it to be true. Until you've experienced that the joy and the wonder of forgiveness in your own heart. Now, that doesn't mean that people that don't believe it are kind of, you know, bad people, as we might describe them. It doesn't mean that they're not clever enough to see. It doesn't mean anything like that. Believing the good news about Jesus is about trusting in Jesus and receiving his grace. It's not about anything else. And so if you don't get it, then don't worry. If the idea of forgiving someone who has been really kind of hurtful or mean or nasty or horrible, however you want to describe that, if that feels difficult, then in one sense, don't worry. Because God himself knows that outside of the power of his Holy Spirit, it doesn't make sense. Because the gospel is foolish to all those who are perishing. God knows it doesn't make sense until it does. Until you know in your own heart, wow, God has forgiven me and I didn't deserve it. I don't deserve his grace. I don't deserve his love. I don't deserve his forgiveness. So therefore, how can I withhold that from somebody else? One of the soldiers stood at the cross of Jesus as he died, only realized once Jesus was dead that there was something remarkable about that man on the cross. The writer of this book of the Bible, the letter to the Romans, was on his way to kill Christians until God powerfully intervened and showed him the wonder of his love and grace in his life. The gospel changes everything for us. And so therefore, we have to accept and understand and to know that until we've received the power of the gospel in our lives, nothing's going to change. We can't expect people to live with the power of the gospel in their lives unless they've first received the power of the gospel in their lives. And so if you're finding it hard to forgive somebody, well, maybe you're not alone in that. But maybe first you need to experience the real power of forgiveness in your own life first, which comes through trusting the Lord Jesus. Romans 12, in that sense, has kind of metaphorically smacked us around the face a bit, hasn't it? Love one another. Love one another. Bless those who persecute you. That's like, what? Really? Some of the stories, again, we heard last week. Some of the stories, which doubtless you will hear if you go to the Open Doors event on Saturday. Come in. Will kind of shock and kind of unnerve us a little bit. But to then think about blessing those who persecute us. We often struggle to love the one another who are decent to us, let alone those who are horrible to us. It's countercultural, isn't it? It goes against the grain. And therefore, it's difficult to get our heads around. Abana, do not conform to the pattern of this world. It's that, isn't it? It's that. The Bible wasn't written by accident. The Bible wasn't written kind of just by a random set of thoughts that were all somehow checked together. It fits together because it's the word of God. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but rather live with mercy and grace and the power of forgiveness in your own life that can then be extended to others. It's massively countercultural. It's really difficult to get our heads around. But Jesus came, didn't he, and lived in opposition to that kind of dog-eat-dog, look-out-for-number-one culture that so dominates our society. We're called equally to not conform. Don't live like that. but live markedly different to the way of the world. It's Christians, isn't it? And not punk rockers or hipster generation that are the original non-conformist. We do not conform. We do not conform to the pattern of the world. We live differently. And if we stick out for living differently, well, praise the Lord for that. Okay? We don't live like the world does. We live differently because we've received his grace. And we want to pass that on to others. So if you are a visitor to this church, then you should find people who are different to the people that you meet in other places. Not because we're a better class of people, because we're not. But we are a people that's been impacted by the love of God in such a way that it changes the way that we live our whole lives. Even to the point where we're able, with the help of God, to treat other people with love and grace, even if they categorically do not deserve it. Romans 13 then moves us on into another way, into another form of how we react and respond to what God has given us and how that impacts our lives on a day-to-day basis. So Romans 13, verse 1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. And consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay your taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command they may be are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour, and therefore love is the fulfilment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over and the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy, but rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Okay. Okay, the first bit here is about authority. It's about justice. It's about right and wrong. It's about order and how we live alongside one another. And the instruction is for all of us to respect the ruling authority, to listen and respect, obey, play by the rules, do the right thing. It's tempting, though, sometimes, isn't it, to not do that. It's tempting to think, let me see if I can find a loophole around this so that I may get an advantage, I may get ahead of this. But yet we then want people in their dealings with us to be honest, to be decent and respectful and trustworthy, simple and straightforward. We want a justice system that comes into play when this doesn't happen, when people are abusive and when people steal or are reckless. We want them to feel the weight of the law, don't we? We've seen them on the TV and we think, I hope they get punished. I hope they go to jail. I hope they get this or that thrown at them. We want a justice system that impacts the people in our world that we have determined to be wicked. When people cheat, when people are cruel, when people are abusive or exploitative or manipulative, we want the law to intervene. We want justice. And so Paul's encouragement here is, you yourselves submit to authority. Play an active part in civic society. Hold leaders to account, but submit to their authority so as they are there when you need them. You can't expect, essentially what he's saying is, you can't expect to not play by the rules yourself and then want the rule keeper to come down on someone when they don't play the rules by you. If you cheat somebody else, don't expect them to get punished when they cheat you in return, because they've just paid like for like. Play by the rules, respect authority, then they will be there for you when you need them. Okay. Now, before I move on, I want us to be clear on something here. I want us to be clear on what it isn't saying. Because I don't think that when it says that God has established the authority, I don't think it means that God especially wanted Keir Starmer or Joe Biden or Emmanuel Macron or whoever it is, etc., to be in their jobs. I don't think. Most of your MP is going to be Bradley Thomas, right? I don't think that God went down the ballot box and cast a vote for Bradley Thomas. He might have done, I don't know. I don't think it essentially means that that person or that person has been put in their particular place by God. But I think it means that God has established the means by which authority they work. That God has kind of given us a structure of democracy and of a free vote. God has established governments and rule of law and a means of keeping the law and protecting the law. And it's that position of authority that we're called here to respect, okay? So it's not, we can't determine God must be a Labour voter. And he changed his mind because he'd been a Tory supporter all those years. Okay, I don't think it means that. I think it means that God has given us a structure by which society is ruled and governed, and we should respect that. We respect the office of that. It's not about respecting the individual in their particular job. So you cannot be a fan of their politics. But that doesn't mean that you don't show respect to the position that they hold, the authority that they've been given within our society. Okay, back to the passage. Because he then loops us back around here to the message of Romans 12, to love one another. And I think this is chiefly what it's about. To love one another, it's an inclusive term, isn't it? It's an inclusive description and command. The one another. Who is the one another? Well, they're everybody, aren't they? Because if you're going to determine that the one another is not everybody, how are you going to decide who's in and who's out? Is it, they're like me, they share my interests, so therefore they are my one another. Well, what about someone who doesn't share your interests? Are they therefore not worthy of your love or your respect or your good deed, your truthfulness, your service? It's inclusive. Show love to people. Show love to people. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't yearn for what someone else has. They're all out the outworkings of showing love to another. Love your neighbor. We see and we feel the experience in life, don't we, where this doesn't happen. Some of you will know too well what unfaithfulness feels like, where someone has cheated or lied, played away, or being unfaithful in their promises to you. And that might be in a kind of a close relationship, a romantic relationship, if you like. But it might also be in a work relationship or a friendship where a trust has been broken or someone has cheated or lied or been dishonest. You will know what that feels like. Many of us will know what it feels like to have a promise that's been broken. Sadly, in our country, in our society, marriage and marriage is going down and divorce is going up. And it's kind of, he wants it. What, really? You made promises to love and to cherish, but then in reality acted with greed or sometimes violence or abuse or power and manipulation. This is not God wants for anyone. God doesn't choose that. God doesn't desire that. God doesn't want that. He instructs us actively to live differently to that. That is not how we are supposed to behave. The Bible is bang relevant to our lives, isn't it? You may dismiss the Bible if you want as being not of a kind of supernatural power, if you like. But we can't pretend the Bible isn't relevant. Because the Bible speaks to our very everyday lives about how we treat to one another, how we relate to one another, how we look after one another. It instructs us. And the reality of it is, we would all be better if we followed it, wouldn't we? All of our lives, every single one of our lives, not just us, but the people that you work with, your street, your neighborhood, our country, internationally, we would all be better off, wouldn't we, if we followed this? If we committed to not cheating, not lying, being respectful, not abusive over power, but loving one another as though they are ourselves, that would make night and day difference in our world, wouldn't it? Night and day difference. We would not be seeing or hearing stories of children being drowned crossing the English Channel in dinghies. We wouldn't be hearing that at all. The Bible is bang relevant to our lives, and we need to take notice of it, and we need to live by it. Because the instruction to love is for all of us. Love one another. Love one another. It's as simple as that. Love one another. Not love them, because they are my friends, and I can be indifferent about those, and I really don't like those. No, that's not what God asks us. God says, love one another. That means everybody, everyone. The instruction is to love. You're not called, though, to love in isolation. The person to whom you are called to show love is also meant to be showing love to you, too. You know, the kind of that message that we heard last week about bless those who persecute you, we only have to have that instruction because there is sin in the world, because you are responding to the presence of evil in the world. But we're supposed to be living where we all kind of, it's that kind of peace and love. We all live in harmony together. We all love one another. And we kind of go, that's utopia. Well, of course it is. But God is perfect. Why would he want us to live in anything less than perfect? So show love to somebody who should be wanting to show love to you in return. Love your neighbor as yourself, as is in verse 9. It's not just a nice homily. It's not just a, oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? It's an instruction for us to live like that. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's the heading and the underline of everything. That is how we are to live. If we all loved our neighbor as ourselves, we would do no harm to anyone. There will be no war. Imagine what has been going on now for, what is it now, nearly 3 years in Ukraine? Russia and Ukraine. Loved your neighbour as yourself, that war wouldn't be happening. What's happening now in the Middle East, it's scary, isn't it? The amount of missiles a bit flying through the sky, it's a horrible thing to be a kind of bystander of. But these things would not be happening. There would be no war. There would be no theft to be fearful of. You would not need a burglar alarm or CCTV or a Ring doorbell. You wouldn't need any of those things. You wouldn't need any of them. Our wives and our daughters would be free to walk home at night in the dark without fear. Nobody would be going to bed hungry at night or wondering where their next meal would be coming from if we all just simply loved our neighbour as ourselves. The Bible is instructive, it's real, it has day-to-day implication for our lives. And you might go, Steve, that's impossible. Well, how about we all have a go? How about we all have a go? I just think what a blessing, what an impact that would be upon the people that we meet. It's the kind of the story of that boy, isn't it, who, you know, the story of the boy who's on the beach throwing the starfish back into the sea. And someone comes along and says, what are you doing? And he said, oh, I'm throwing the starfish back. And the guy says, well, there's thousands of them. You can't save them all. And he went, no, but I just saved that one. And I just saved that one. And I just saved that one. And so what a difference it would make to the world in which we live if we committed ourselves to loving one another, irrespective of what anybody else did. The story of the Good Samaritan is the perfect description, isn't it, of who is a neighbor? Luke chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied, and how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and love the neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. And he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite. And when he came to the place, he saw him, and he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, and pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Loving your neighbour is not about loving people who share your ethnicity or your education. It's not about taking a side. I'm going to be friends with the rich and the powerful, those able to wield influence in the world. No, no. It's about loving everyone. It's about your heart for all and every other person on the planet. Jesus says, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. We all want and hope and believe that we have been given eternal life in and through the Lord Jesus. So go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Loving your neighbour is not about whoever might live next door or over the back fence, but it's everyone. To show love and compassion to everyone, to show kindness and mercy to everyone, to show a smile and generosity to everyone. We need to behave decently. We need to behave properly. Behave like it's always the daytime, verse 13. There's more wrong done at night than at any time in the day, because people want to hide in the shadows, lurking in the dark, hiding behind the curtains, to have a face of virtue in the day and nastiness when no one can see. But Jesus says, no, 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 don't do that. Go and do likewise. Love your neighbour. Paul says to us, no, no, don't do that. Love your neighbour as yourself. Behave properly all the time. Behave in the day, in the nighttime as though it's the day. Live like Jesus all the time. Love like Jesus all the time. Love everyone. Love your neighbour as yourself. Behave properly all the time. Do it clothed in the Lord Jesus. Thinking not how to satisfy the desires of the flesh, but thinking and living sacrificially for the sake of others. When you wake up tomorrow, make a choice. I'm going to live a life today that shows love to every single person that I meet. I want to be a blessing to every single person that I meet. Because in all of these things, we have the example, don't we? We've got the example of the Saviour, the example of Jesus. Jesus left heaven to be born as a baby in the manger, leaving the safety and the wonder and the perfection of heaven. He left all of it behind so as to come for us. He came to a world that didn't want him, a world that rejected him. We all know the story, don't we? If you don't, come around Christmas time, you'll hear it. We know the story. No room for Jesus. No room for young Mary to have her baby. We know the story of Herod, who chased him and wanted to kill him. Then the New Testament is full of stories of the Pharisees, the supposedly morally superior, who chased him and harassed him. They constantly set him up and tried to trick him, ultimately arresting him on trumped up charges. Jesus knew they were coming for him. He knew he had been betrayed. He knew he was going to die, but prayed an incredible prayer that demonstrates this, everything we've just read in Romans 13. Not my will, but yours be done. Luke 22, verse 42. Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus didn't skip off to the cross like it was nothing. I'm God. I've got superpower. Do what you like. It doesn't matter to me. No, no, he didn't do that. Is there any other way, Lord? Is there any other way? But not my will, but yours be done. If you are willing to take it from me, he said. But not my will, but yours be done. He was obedient to his Father. Not my will, but yours be done. He was obedient to authority, even when it meant he was going to be nailed to a cross. They took him to court, and though Pilate found no fault, he was still sentenced to a beating and death by crucifixion. Jesus came for us. He did die for us. He seemingly didn't want to die, but was prepared to so as to save us. He didn't skip to the cross. He went, not quite begrudgingly, but not wanting to, but knowing that he had to, so as that you and I, and the person that's going to meet tomorrow on a roundabout who's going to cut you up, and the tradesperson that doesn't quite turn up on time and leaves you in a mess, so that you might show love to them. So that you might show love to them. Jesus came for us. He died for us because he wanted to save us. As he hung on the cross, he shouted those extraordinary words, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." He forgave those who nailed him to the cross. He forgave us of all the things that we have done wrong because he loves us. Because he loves us. He didn't cross the road just to get away from us. He didn't look at us and think, man, they're a mess. Swerve. He left heaven to come and be beside us, dying in the place of us, his undeserving neighbours. Is it all hard to process? Well, maybe it is. Maybe it is, because the gospel is foolish to all those who are perishing. But it doesn't stop it being true. It doesn't stop it being transformative. It doesn't stop it being remarkable. It doesn't stop it being wonderful. And when we see it for what it is, which is the truth of the living God, when we put our trust and our hope and our everything into it, it changes us from the inside out. It changes the way that we live. It changes the way that we treat other people. If you are a Christian, then you and I need to live as the proof of it. We need to live lives that are clothed in the Lord Jesus, to put on all of his attributes of love and of kindness, of generosity, of grace and mercy and forgiveness and hope and everything. If you are not a Christian and are visiting us, trying to make sense of what you hear, then I pray that the lives of the people that you meet, their love for others will be seen and acknowledged as different, because they're not conforming to the pattern of the world, but seeking to conform to the example of the Lord Jesus. That you would acknowledge the way that they live, the way that they treat you as being different, because it is. And it becomes because they themselves have known the undeserved love of God in their lives. So as they wake up and go, as hard as it might be, I'm going to love every single person that I meet today and give them the grace that's been given to me, as undeserving as I was. Let me pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the example of the Lord Jesus. He came for us. He came for his neighbours. Came to live amongst us, came to die for us. A death he didn't particularly want to go through with, but one he was prepared to, in submission to the authority of his Father, so that we could be saved. What an incredible Saviour. What a wonderful example is he. Father, I pray that for those of us that know you, that we would surrender again and again and again daily to being your example, to following your example, to living with love for one another, to taking your grace that you've given to us and lavishly giving it to those around about us. Father, I pray perhaps for those that maybe know lots of things perhaps about you, but have never come to know you as their Saviour. Lord, they would see the reality of your transforming work in our lives and see the power of that, see the truth of that, and that they themselves would put their trust in you, something that maybe feels so difficult to do, something that maybe they struggle to get their heads around, but they will put their trust and their hope in you. and know the power of your forgiveness and restoration in their lives. That they would confess their sins to you. They would pour out that before you, lay it all down, and know that the wonder of undeserved forgiveness and grace upon their lives. That they too would have a new heart. A heart that says, I'm going to go and love my neighbor. I'm going to go towards them and not around them. I'm going to show them kindness. I'm going to respect the authority and the rule of the law. I'm going to live in the nighttime as though it's the day. I'm going to live differently to the world around me so as that you might be seen in my life. Father, I thank you for Jesus. And I pray that you would help us to know the power of your forgiveness and that we might live like him always, loving one another as though it's ourselves. Father, help us, we pray. Amen.